Thank you for joining us for another grace-filled message provided by Gordon Clarkson. Gordon is the founder and senior elder of Kingdom Reign Ministries, Cape Town, South Africa. His ministry and calling is to bring the church into accurate alignment with biblical and eternal standards, empowering all generations to become future leaders and true sons of God. We hope that this message will be a blessing to you as you advance your life and discover your purpose in and through the body of Christ.
My message this morning again is no different from last week. This is part 5 of the Tabernacle of David. And I still think there's still more to say on this subject of David. But before I say anything, I would love first to read my scripture for you. Then David, or rather, 1 Samuel 6, verse 14 to 23. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trump. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. Verse 20, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." Verse 21, David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Now on Michal, I will speak more, maybe not today, but I think there is more in Michal than still needs to be discovered to guide the church, and as a warning for the church of Jesus Christ. But for the sake of this morning, now the ark is coming into the city of David. David has learned his lesson, corrected his mistakes. After the death of Uzzah, David realizes that God is a God of order. He's a God of order. He realizes that doing the right thing the wrong way will not restore that which God is looking for. Any church who wants to contribute to the restoration of God's government, God's glory, and restore God's presence must connect first to the heavenly standards of God. God demands order in all that which pertains to divine services. Order in the sacrifices, order at the altar, order at the lampstand, and order in the priesthood. The New Testament continues in the same order of things. The apostles established order in the church. They systematically arrange things according to the pattern and the revelation that was given to them at that point in time. It says here in 2 Corinthians 14, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. And it says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. This is just scriptures pointing to the order. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Luke 1, verse 1 to 3 says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seems good to me, also having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. This is Luke, Dr. Luke, writing to a person in a very high office here, Theophilus. Now, not even David, a man after God's own heart, could distract God. He killed Uzzah in the presence of David. So let us, the church, respect what God wants from us. I'm at 2 Samuel 6, verse 14 and 15 says, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. That speaks of righteousness. The linen ephod speaks of righteousness, a priestly garment. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now, David's dancing and singing, and I'm going to spend a lot of time talking about singing and dancing this morning. David's dancing and singing, communicating prophetic truth that is still applicable in our time. David is communicating a new order of worship that is coming. By the time Amos arrived on the prophetic scene, the tabernacle of David was ruined, according to the Bible. It was damaged and fallen to pieces. Amos prophesied that there will come through a son of David, the Christ, who will sit on his father's David's throne and will fully restore the kingdom of David, or fully restore the tabernacle of David. Now, one of the things that will be restored is David's worship before the Lord. This is something that needs to be restored. But my intention is to give you a New Testament perspective of this worship this morning. Now, after David, the people followed as they were bringing in the ark of the Lord. But after David's reign, when his reign came to an end, the people start to follow strange gods and they worship them. Even two tribes rejected and disregarded the temple of Solomon. They did not belong. They refused to connect themselves to the northern or the southern kingdom of Israel. They rejected the God of Israel. And over the years and many years of the church history, we saw declines and apostasy set in all over the church. The church departed from the faith once delivered to the saints. The ministry of true worship has departed from the church. Spiritual death settled in on the people of God. As the Lord began to recover the lost truth to the church, these truths were taught and practiced. These truths were clothed in songs, and God's people began to sing teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, the Bible says, in hymns, spiritual songs, and making melodies in their hearts for the Lord. Now, Ephesians 5, verse 18 to 19, give us some insight into these things. He says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. You see, music is first inwards. Music is first in the heart. This is what he said. Hymns, songs, sing and make music from your heart. So music is first not a guitar. Music is first not a keyboard. Music is first a condition of the heart. And the origin of music is not on a sound of a keyboard, but the origin of music is first in our heart. And this is the line of speaking here this morning. It comes from within. Music comes from within. No keyboard, no guitar, but a sound of life from within. Now, later on I will speak more on that, but the last instrument that features in David's worship, as you have read with me, was the trumpet. The trumpet, it's in verse 15 here. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. That was the last instrument in the order of instruments. And it is noteworthy to look upon it. In 1 Samuel 6, verse 15, it says, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with the shouting and with the sound of trumpet. So David and all the house of Israel again brought up the ark of the Lord with the shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet has been emphasized in the, as the last instrument used on that occasion, on that day. The trumpet is seen as an instrument that has the most clearest sound amongst all the instruments. It was used in Israel to gather the people for very important announcements. It is a picture of the prophetic voice that God is using to summons the church for very important prophetic announcements in our time and in every time. David then activated the voice of God through the singing and dancing, through it announcing a new order of drawing near to God, creating a new habitation for the Lord, a closer, more intimate walk with God. If God wants to communicate to us new things in his heart, what will be the medium of communication to us? Obviously, it will be the prophetic. Prophets and apostles will become the trumpet sound of the Lord to communicate to us things in his heart and in his mind. The way the prophets and apostles will speak to us will not be so much through thus says the Lord, but through structured and developed messages, what we call doctrine. Our doctrines can then be called the songs of the Lord. And in every season we sing a new song unto the Lord. As the Lord gives new doctrine, the doctrines become the new songs of the Lord. The doctrine become a melody in our hearts. The words that we utter to each other sound like psalms and hymns. As the body of Christ starts to connect to the doctrines of Christ through the apostles and prophets, the corporate church starts to sing a new song unto the Lord as we observe the new speakings of God. It becomes the new song of the Lord. It is not our words, but our lifestyle that sings as we bring our actions, our values, and our principles in line with the new speakings of God. So the Jewish nation employed songs to express the national mood and the national attitude of the people. In essence, the cry of the people in Egypt was equal to a song going up to the Lord. It was a song of distress, a song of pain, and a song of oppression coming from Israel. The same we shall see in all captivities. God heard the sound coming from the physical and emotional pain. Israel laments that they were singing the Lord's song in a strange land. If you read the book of Psalms, they were in Babylonian captivity, and in that captivity, they are singing the songs of the Lord, meaning we are singing the songs of the Lord, that our lives here in Babylon are lives of confusion. Our lives is in a state of defeat, and our heads were hanging low. This is the song. So the hanging low of the head, the feeling of defeat and confusion is a song. That very posture of the people is a song unto the Lord. They sing a song in a strange land. Now, the apostasy, the idolatry, and unbelief were reflected in their singing. And in the songs of Moses, the songs of Miriam, David, Asaph, and Solomon were no longer heard in the camp of Israel. Now, I want to move a little bit on, giving more expression on the issue of songs and sound, symbols, music, and so on. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1, open. The open verse is like, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, Paul here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's expression of a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal was an expression of lives that have lost their spirituality, lost their values to the point of lovelessness. They could not express love anymore. And Paul was against this lukewarm attitude of lovelessness. Some people and churches argue that music and singing is no more New Testament practices. God wants the heart to be in tune with Him, which is correct. And when I listen to so-called gospel music today, you listen to the gospel words, but in spirit, you hear confusion. In the sound, in the spirit of that gospel music, you hear the sound of defeat. And you hear the sound of carnality. At the end, it comes down to tastelessness. Even if they sing scriptures, one can hear they are spiritually disjointed and outdated. They express the rebellious and disobedient lives of the church towards God, the same way Israel did in the Old Testament. Regardless of the condition of the church, worship was never abolished by the New Testament. What was abolished by the cross was the ceremonial and the rituals of the Old Testament. Worship began in eternity, according to the book of Revelation, and it will continue into the eternities. It is not confined to a certain dispensation, whether the dispensation is the Old Testament or the New Testament. Worship comes from the place of eternity. Now, this is Jesus here and His disciples in Mark 14, verse 26. He says, And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is now Jesus. This is a song of celebration that they were singing after the table of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 14, I'm just giving you verses in the New Testament that express the issue of singing and making music. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26 says, "How is it then, brethren, whether you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, as an interpretation, let all things be done for edification." Paul encouraged the Gentile church to sing psalms. Psalms means a set piece of music accompanied with someone's voice or a harp or any other instrument. Now, Revelation 5, verse 8 to 10. "Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood.' Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So the four living creatures and the 24 elders were singing a new song before the Lord and the Lamb. It corresponds very well with the choir of David, especially in the book of Psalms, which I cannot go into now. Revelation 14, verse 1 to 5, on the issue of the 144,000, it says here from verse 14, "Then I looked," this is John, "and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpers playing the harps. They sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of the Lord." Here we also see that the 144, which is a first fruit company of people, sung a song before the Lord and the Lamb, and the 144,000 in every new season. There's always 144,000. It's not a digit number. It is just a remnant, a first group of people that see the sun rise in the east in the heavens, catch the revelation first, interpret it first, understand what God is saying and doing, and they start, and only they know the songs and can decode the songs that the heavens are singing. And in our season, again, there's always a remnant that must decode to the earth what is the new speakings of God, what I call this morning the doctrines of the heavens. So there is a song called Doctrine. And let me give you also, as I bring in a last word on the issue of singing, playing music and dancing, it's actually cross-reference here, Matthew 11, verse 17, and saying, "We played the flute." This is now the fair, he said, he compare, John, Jesus compare the Pharisees with the scripture. "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament." Now Luke 17, verse 30 and 32 says the same thing. They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, "We play the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourn to you, and you did not weep." What is that saying to us? The Pharisees speaks of an old, outgoing administration right now who still wants the people to dance to their outdated doctrines. They still believe that they are carrying the influence over the masses and can't accept that they do not speak on behalf of the masses anymore. Now, John was now the new order. They refused to be baptized by John the Baptist, and which is God's new order at that time. They rejected the counsel of the law that is coming through John, the counsel of repent. So the kingdom of the Lord is at hand, and they refused to repent. They frustrated that word there. They rejected the counsel of the Lord means they frustrated the will of God. They refused to be baptized by John the Baptist. The refusal to be baptized by John the Baptist is a direct rejection of the doctrines of John. Now, I respectfully say that we are experiencing the same attitude in the church today. A great number of our leaders heard about a new order of God in the earth today. They even set time aside to come and listen in conferences, but they refused to be baptized by the new doctrines of God. They started to lose their members, their resources, and their influence. But it is as if they still can't see it. In their denial, they still believe that they are on top of their game. Some of them even represent the church on political platforms without the permission of the church because they think they are still representing the masses. They think the masses will still dance in the spirit to their tune. God will reject them because they have rejected what comes from God. We will see a new fallout of leaders in the body of Christ in this 21st century. They are out of tune in the spirit. And also a word from me this morning for those who are in a new season. Let no one in this new season spoil the music. No one spoil the music. Let us bring our lives in line with what God is saying to create the harmony between heaven and earth. The doctrines of Christ have become our song, and our lives must express it. Our businesses, we want to hear the song of the Lord in your business. We want to hear the sound of the Lord in your marriage. We want to hear the echo of the Lord in your families, in our moral behavior. All of this will become our psalms, our hymns, and our spiritual songs. As I listen in the spirit and also my experience on the ground, following what God is saying for more than 25 years now, this new season, the new prophetic doctrines or apostolic doctrines is the sound. I hear the sound of Father. This is the teachings, the doctrines is about fathering. That's the song. Fathering is a song. Sonship is a song. The household of faith, the emphasis on that is now a song. Kingdom communities, fellowship, breaking of bread. All these things become the new song that comes from the heavens. This is the new sound that comes from heaven. We are still in 2 Samuel 6, and I read from verse 6. Verse 6 talk about the arrival of the ark in the city of David, which is Jerusalem. Now, the arrival of the ark in the city of David, which is in Jerusalem, is an announcement within itself. Jerusalem was a well-strategic city. It was easily accessible from all directions, the north, the south, the east, and the west, and was the epicenter for trade. It was the epicenter for worship and other forms of interaction. Jerusalem did not belong to any specific tribal people group and was not under any tribal authority. By bringing the Ark to Jerusalem, David's message was the message of unification of all the tribes of Israel. Unification of Israel, especially after Saul, the rulership of Saul was priority in David's kingdom. And as we are moving forward in restoring the kingdom or the tabernacle of David, the unity of the church is priority. By the time Amos arrived on the prophetic scene, the unity was long gone. Israel was scattered all over the nations. Ezekiel talks about scattered dry bones in a valley. Amos was bringing a message of hope that a son from David's loins will restore the tabernacle of David and bring unity again. So the tent of David is a huge tent. There is room for all the nations. So David was looking prophetically further than just the unification of Israel, but the ingathering of the Gentiles, hence the dispute in Acts 15, verse 7 to 9. I also would like to read Psalm 2. Also was from 7 to 9. So Acts 15, 7 to 9, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the Lord, the gospel, and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." So Peter is now pointing to the ingathering of the nations, and they must now allow the Holy Spirit to bring in all the nations, which is called the Gentiles. And David understood that also in Psalms 2 when he wrote the psalm. He said, "I will declare the decree," Psalm 2, verse 7 to 9, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." So the apostles understood that there must be an ingathering of the nations, and that the nations is given as an inheritance to Christ. And Christ has the right to reap that harvest. And if we are saying we are want to restore the tabernacle of David, the ingathering of the nations, the nation consciousness is a great priority in the apostolic season. We must be nation conscious because God wants to bring in all the nations. Now we know by planting the kingdom in our hearts, and we know the kingdom is not something that we can see. It's something that is in our hearts. But by planting the kingdom in our hearts, the kingdom will be all over the world in us, in every nation, on every tribe. Right now, even in nations where their constitution banned the Bible, there are believers. There are millions of believers in China. So the kingdom is in China because the kingdom is in people's hearts. The kingdom is in Iran and Iraq. The kingdom is in Afghanistan. All the hostile nations that don't want to hear anything of the Bible, it's too late because the kingdom is already in the hearts of the people. The ingathering of the nations has already taken place. Also, as we see in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Acts chapter 2, which there is a list of all the nations, the ingathering of the nations. So the coming of the Holy Spirit, bringing an administration to the church and tell us that we must bring in the nations. So that is also to fulfill David's prophecy, but also Christ's words when he says in Matthew 28, go and baptize the nations, bring in the nations, baptize them with the principles of the kingdom. So the tabernacle of David was about the establishment of God's kingdom to the earth. We must not forget that the message of the kingdom forms part of the central message of the gospel. You can read almost every parable was about the kingdom. The kingdom is like this, the kingdom is this, the kingdom is like this. Even Matthew 28 is about the gospel of the kingdom. There is no kingdom without Jews and Gentiles. Acts 15 is about the bringing in of the Gentiles. The Jews see them as unclean sheep. They cannot be part of the Lord's flock. The apostles knew this is the final plan of the Father, the ingathering of the nations, which we call the Gentiles. Now, in closing, just give you some characteristics of the kingdom, if it is about the kingdom of Christ. The first one, like I said, it's unity must be our priority. Unity must be the church priority. We must practice it. We must emulate it on a consistent basis, just like David did. A divided church is not an accurate reflection of God's intention for us. The walls of separation must come down between the different sectors of the church. Ephesians 2, verse 14 to 17 talks about this kingdom position. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments and contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Ephesians 4, verse 1 to 6, Paul speaking, saying, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We must pray, really pray for the message of reconciliation for the church at this point in time. Oneness and long-suffering for the different streams in the body of Christ is important. Pray for the full recognition of the complete fivefold ministry in the church, as this is a critical part or critical platform that God has employed to bring the church into oneness. We had many, many, many visitations, times of refreshing, revivals, whatever you want to call it, reformations. We had many visitations from God in the past, but none with a strong enough anointing to unite the church. Let us not squander the opportunity right now that God is giving in us, now that we have the apostles and complete government of the church, and that the apostles is back in the earth, let us not squander the opportunity. Unity is a central part of the rebuilding of the Davidic church. As part of the characteristics of God's kingdom is number two, we must surrender to his kingship in our lives. Don't live a life independent from the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We must repent and submit. There must be no room for living out your own life. Through us, he wants to establish his throne in the earth. Your heart is the resting place of his throne. Keep it clean and real. Rule with justice and righteousness and peace. He wants us to sit on the throne. He wants to sit on the throne of our hearts. So let's make room for him to sit on that throne. Number three, the kingdom is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. David ruled with righteousness. Let us live righteous. Let our lives express righteous living. Be in right alignment with a plumb line. Obey the king. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom, as I'm closing, the kingdom is joy in the Holy Ghost. If you say that you are in God's kingdom, then there must be a measure of joy, even in the midst of your trials, tribulations, challenges. And I say to you that depression is a message that you are moving in the opposite direction of God's purpose for your life. You are moving in the opposite direction. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, Paul's statement to the church. Paul is saying that joy is a requirement, an instruction of the kingdom. Depression is a sign that your attention is too much on yourself and less on God. Worship is the place to find joy. You must desire that joy that is in the Lord. And as I am closing the message, I have much to say on the tabernacle of David this morning. And I hope you will prayerfully listen to this message this morning and allow the Lord to speak into your specific situation, and the message will become relevant for you. Father, I thank you for your word, the way you prefer to speak, as you're sending out your word, that your word will not return void, but your word will be successful, that every word released from this platform, Lord, will not fall to the ground, but it will give bread to the eater and seed to the sower. I pray for this morning, Father. Let your word drill deeper into our hearts, Lord, and that the word shall bring the separation between spirit, joint, and marrow in our hearts. I pray for peace. I pray, Lord, for a righteous position in you. And I pray, O God, that our joy, we will overflow with the joy of the Lord, even in the days of our adversities. I speak peace. I speak, Lord, over your body. I speak oneness. I speak peace. I speak reconciliation over the Church of Jesus Christ. A deep awareness, O God, that we must bring down the walls of separation that stands there, O God, for centuries and centuries. But now, O God, that you are restoring your church and your government, I pray, Lord, that, O God, that these walls will come down, so we can see the true church in operation. Bless your church all over the earth. We pray for the much persecuted church in different nations, that you will strengthen them, O God, and give them the courage to push forward, to pursue the will of the Lord in that nation, Father. And I pray that there will come a day over that nation that the Lord shall bring revivals, O God, and that revivals shall touch the highest positions, Lord, in these nations. We pray for it, Lord. I pray, Lord, for Matthew 28. It shall not stop over the nations, God, but there shall an ingathering of all the nations all over the earth. These things shall happen because the Lord has commanded it, Lord. I thank you this morning, O God, for those who listen into this message, that you shall bless their hearts, O God, and ignite the spirit and the courage and the will, O God, to come in alignment with what was been speaking over this period of time. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace, peace, and joy with you. God bless you. Amen.